It's good to be back in Charlottesville. Good to see so many faces that I haven't seen in a while, and very thankful that we can have a chance to be encouraged together this morning. I want to talk to you about this morning about a simple concept of life, a simple concept to those who are Christians. And I've titled my lesson, Moving Ahead. Sometimes in life, things can happen to us, and we get stuck. And we sometimes live in the past, or maybe get in a situation where we can't seem to escape a problem or a situation we can't let go of. Let's talk about that simple concept briefly this morning. One of the things that our God will do with all of us, He will let us be tested. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there are going to be things happen in your life that are hard, that are difficult, and we can't fix. You know what that's called scripturally? It's called a test. God, at many times in our lives, if He loves us, and He does love us, He will put us through difficulty so we might show our love for Him. Notice how Jeremiah put it. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There are times in life we may have to face difficulty and then see who we really are. You know, that's true in life, is that you don't know who you are and you don't know who another person is till you go through tests. Sometimes I talk with those planning to marry, you know, or preparing people for marriage, you know. You don't really know that person you're dating until you have some disagreements and difficulties and things happen, you know. And sometimes that doesn't happen to you, Mary. If you marry a Christian and you're a faithful Christian, then you can work through those things. But you see, problems is a process. Tests are a process that God uses to humble us so He can mold us. Because folks, if we're left to ourselves, if things go easy, all of us can be very arrogant. We can become very proud. And we, as a result, don't make much improvements toward God. God wants our hearts and our minds, and He wants a tender heart, and we need to understand that as we go through tests. Now let's talk about some things about tests from a biblical perspective. Romans 5, have you ever thought of your difficulties like this passage talks about them? I am a Christian. Bad things do happen to good people. I am a Christian. Things can happen to me that are unfair. I am a Christian. I can sin and have consequences for my own sin, and I brought it upon myself. But in any of these cases, if we need to repent, we turn to God and we try to go ahead and we try to live for the Lord and not quit. And notice what happens when we do that. In Romans 5:3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, this is not always true for people. Some people, bad things happen and they become bitter and angry and they fall away and they do bad things. But if we're walking by faith and we trust our God, God will take those hurts and build something out of us. You know, perseverance is the idea of stick-to-itiveness. You staying at your post. You not quitting. You not being pulled aside. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. Everybody else is going another direction. But over time, when you stand at your post, you have the praise of God. And heaven becomes much more precious to you. And you know the love of God. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God loves you and me. If my identity comes from the love of God, then I'll be able to stand and be strong. Most Christians who fall away, in my experience, they fall away because of some incident, some situation that they can't get over. I want to talk with you about that through the entire lesson this morning. Let's first point out what we are as a Christian. Now, why are we here today? You're here on purpose, aren't you? You lost an hour of sleep and you're here. By the way, I lost 2 hours of sleep. I came from Central Time. I was telling Yvette, this is a bad time to go into the Eastern Time Zone. I lose 2 hours of sleep, you know. But we're here for a purpose. We're not here because you think you got a great speaker. We're not here because we think everybody's the greatest people in the world. Now, we love our breath. But we're ultimately here because we want to go to heaven. This life is not all there is. We know there's a God who controls this world and loves me. And you see, there's our thinking. I am always going to move ahead because I am not going to be satisfied until I am there in heaven with my God. Jesus, talking about discipleship in Luke 6 and 9, verse 62, says, "But Jesus said to them, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" We as Christians need to be optimistic, assured people, knowing who we are and where we're going. And with that strength, we don't look back. We should never regret becoming a Christian. We should never regret the morality that a Christian lives. We should never regret those things. And so, because of that love of God, I'm going to face problems. Now, let me tell you some things. I want to make it very clear. I am not teaching you when I say to move ahead for you to ignore problems. There are some people, what is it, the old... Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara, I'll think about this tomorrow, you know, she was good at always putting things off. I'm not telling you to put things off. When a problem comes in a Christian's life, you've got to get in there and face it. And there are times it's easier to run. It's easier to pretend it's not there. But you know what happens when you ignore a problem? It only gets bigger. And so we want to face our problems. And when I respond as the Lord has instructed, let me tell you what happens next. When I respond as the Lord has instructed, I move ahead. And I will tell you, I'm the kind of person. I'm this way, and I guess I'll always be this way to some extent. I want to fix everything. I want to get in there, and if somebody's not doing right, I want to help them till they serve the Lord. And I want to tell you something that's a good attitude, but it is also faulty. Because God has not given me the responsibility to make any of you serve the Lord. I am to teach. You have to choose to serve the Lord. I can't change another person against their will. And there's the problem that sometimes we get into. I get into this problem all the time in preaching. I want to make people Christians. So let me show you what I mean. Biblically, here's the concept. 1 Corinthians 3:5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." Now notice the responsibilities God gave Paul and Apollos and others. Notice, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In teaching, do you know what my job is? Planting and watering. And if others change because of that, it's not me, it's God. God gives the increase. And all that helped me so much in preaching. There was a time when I first started preaching, I tried to make people become Christians. I remember a friend of mine by the name of Bobby. He had been an unfaithful Christian, and we were good friends. And he started attending. He was restored to the Lord. But he was weak. And he started missing services. I would be at a service like this and I wouldn't see all the people around here. I would see the people who weren't here and I was miserable. I remember being in services. Why isn't he here? He ought to be here. He's my friend and I've taught him and he knows better. And so I would go home and I'd call him up. Now, you know what he started doing? He stopped answering his phone. So what I did next, I drove to his trailer park and he was there in his trailer and I called him and he didn't answer the phone. I was about to drive him crazy. In myself, until I realized, that's not my job. And we continued to be good friends. We did not destroy our friendship. And he struggled as a Christian. I mean, he was an up and down fella. But one of the things that I had to learn is that Bobby is listening to you. He loves you. You're teaching. You do what you can do. And then there are things that he has to do. Wow, that helped me a lot. I would have burned out as a preacher if I continued in that kind of path. See, what do we do when we've done everything we ought to do? What do we do next? I will tell you what, I'm not necessarily the poster boy here for one who does this. Here's where I struggle. So many times I start worrying and I start thinking, I need to do this, this, this. What can I do? When I truly have followed the will of God on a matter, here's what I do next. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Got any worry warts out here? Do we have any situations where we're thinking of another person that's not here that we wish they would change and that we wish they would do this and the other? Understand, God's given you a role, but understand what that role is. And when you do what you can do, the rest we give to God. And we need to, when we pray to God, to be thankful to Him. When we pray to God to put that thing in His hand. And we need to understand that when we do this, we will guard our hearts and minds, because I'll tell you what, here's where I get in trouble when I don't want to give it to God. I was struggling about 2-3 months ago. Worried very much about a situation. I normally stay up late, sleep a little late. I do my 8 hours, but a little different pattern. But I remember when the sun would come up, boom, I'd wake up. I could go back to sleep. I had this problem. I had this problem that needed to be fixed. I told Yvette one morning, I think my blood pressure's high. I went and took my blood pressure. It was 160 over 110 or 180 over 110 or something like that. I'm going, wow, you know, what was my problem? My problem was between my ears. I couldn't let go of something. And the truth of the matter was, what I needed to do was very limited, and I did those things, and what I had to learn to do. And it's not easy. Have you ever had something you can't let go of? I know I shouldn't be worrying. I know I shouldn't be thinking. I can't let go of it. This is the essence of the lesson. So by the way, if you get this point and don't get anything else a lesson, that's the main point. Okay. This is why the lesson was presented. It was mainly for me. A lot of my lessons are for me. Okay. I've got to learn how to let go. I think it was a brother in Texas years ago that he does a lot of writing, and I don't know why I can't remember his name at the moment. But he was talking about how people that want to whittle on God's end of the stick, that sometimes we want to take God's place. And we can't do that. A lot of Christians quit because they don't follow this truth. If you don't follow this truth, you'll become negative and cynical. You'll get to the point where you're just so tense and negative. We've got to learn this truth. Now, let me tell you some things you already know. But you may have to stubbornly repeat it to yourself. Number one, you need to learn to accept the things you cannot change. You know, the Bible tells us, Philippians 3 and verse 12, notice how Paul's thinking. He's moving ahead. Notice how he moves ahead. Not that I've already attained or have already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I can go to heaven. I can know God's grace. I can be an instrument in the hands of God, but I need to understand that there are things I can't change. There are things I've got to let go. I've got to let go of. Notice what happens when we don't do that. Consider Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets of God. And God had destroyed the prophets of Baal, had given, brought down fire from heaven, gave a great sign. And Jezebel makes this, who's queen, makes this threat to Elijah. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, you kill the prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill you. Now wait. Now Elijah, you got God on your side. God is faithful. But Elijah probably tired physically. Somehow was looking at the unfaithfulness of Israel and started trying to be God. He thought he knew who was faithful and who wasn't. Now notice what happened. In verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" Have you ever preached your own funeral? Have you ever had a pity party? Have you ever finally said, "There's nobody faithful, there's nobody serving God, my life is difficult, I'm trying to do right, nobody cares"? Yeah, we've been there. Now, what was his problem? He was trying to take on the responsibilities of God. He was basically saying, "Lord, look, Israel's gone, it's over with. Just take my life now. There's no point in going further." He didn't see as God saw. And doesn't it make you so burdened when you're taking all those things you can't change? Doesn't it make you feel just so oppressed when you're trying to change a person against their will, or change the past, or change a whole nation? It's not your or my responsibility. And we'll just burn ourselves out and we can be like Elijah. It's time to die. Now notice how God helps him. First off, again, Elijah continues to complain. He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah, you're not alone left. What we find is that God tells him, "Okay, now Elijah, listen to me. You got 7,000. Now you may not see them, but they're there. Brethren, don't look at numbers. Don't look in terms of the world. You're to serve God. God gives you responsibility." And notice the next thing that what God does. He puts Elijah back to work. He says, "Okay, now you're going to go over here and you're going to anoint Hazael king over Syria, and you'll do this and that and the other. Get back to work. Move forward." Because when you get burdened in your mind, filled with worry, filled with pessimism, seeing these unsolvable problems you can't get out of your mind, you know what it does to you? It takes you to the sideline. And you just feel awful. You know, there's an old aftershave commercial years ago. You remember the hand would come out of the mirror and the person goes, "Oh, thanks, I needed that." You know, there are times we need, biblically, to have that slap and say, "Hey, let this go. Go ahead. Move ahead. There are great things for you to do." I try to tell preachers this all the time. I say, you know, sometimes the biggest mistake that I made in preaching, and it took me years to learn this, I used to chase after people who didn't really want to serve God. And I'd beg them and chase after them and try to do things. And I said, you know, one of the things I finally learned is to try to give priority to the people who were interested. I remember when we were here. Emily remembers. We'd have our class back here. Just me and Emily had a chance. I had time with my kids when they were here. And I tried to tell a man, I said, if nothing else, and your kids that are interested, you give your kids that time. You know, if you do anything else, save your family. And if you'll do that, you're going to find, and that's why I love driving up to Stafford, by the way. I've used that example many times, driving up 80 miles, that group in the home. That was the shortest 80 miles I ever drove. Because people wanted to hear, believe it or not. And we love to be together and we study together. And that's the kind of thing in our thinking. Work with those that are interested. It'll help us greatly. Another danger we need to face in terms of where we're not moving forward is sometimes we can get caught in the past and kind of pat ourselves on the back. The church at Ephesus were described as a church that in the past had done good things. It says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who are apostles and are not, and found them liars." And it talks about the good things they did. But what their problem was, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Now, there are some churches that are dead. And they look at their past. We've stood for the truth. Look at this congregation and the building we built and the members we have, and we are faithful. And they're looking to the past. No. We've got to look to the future. We've got to look at where we are now and the doors God places before us now. We've got to move forward, or we'll find ourselves dead. See, that's what a living faith does. A living faith moves us forward. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we? We need to view ourselves as debtors. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a debtor, both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. I have a purpose. God has given me a purpose. And wherever I'm at, I'm going to serve that purpose. And you see, that's when we remember the grace of God. When we have an understanding of the cross and the love of God, then it's going to push us. The grace of God will teach us. The grace of God will make us looking forward to the appearing of the Lord. And I love how it's put in verse 14. In the context of the grace of God, speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. What has the Lord given you to do? Look at your future in the light of the work of God. All right, battling the mind. How many of you have ever had trouble with your off switch? We talked about this earlier, just shutting the mind down. We don't have off switches, do we? Man, that's frustrating. When we try to talk about stopping thinking about a matter, how do we get that ability? You'll never have an on or off switch, but the thing that I recommend to each of you, and to me as well, is that we learn how to love Bible reading and Bible study to make applications. I know you hear sermons, study the Bible, but I'm really saying in your life, you need to find a way to get your thinking matching with the thinking of Scripture. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that has helped me over the years, I've taken lessons like this, and I've actually repeated the verses until when I face a problem, I know how to apply my thinking. It's like when I have a problem come up, one of the first questions I ask, is this something I can change? If it is, what does God have me to do and what do I give to God? I have learned that in my life. Now, it's still not easy to do it, even when you do that. But that helps as you go through the process of disciplining your mind. And notice the very next verse here. In verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice immediately here, we've got to view ourselves, not be given into pride. We've got to win the battle for the mind. Pride is a dangerous thing. It causes us to be blind. Let me go give you one more verse. We've got to be looking ahead. We've got to be people of the book in the sense of learning how to apply it to our everyday task. Notice here, Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet from evil. Notice here, look ahead. Move ahead. Guard your heart. Let me give you three areas in which we have to guard our hearts. First off is fear. Afraid. I'll never forget times of fear in my life. I remember one time I was considering talking to a congregation. They wanted me to consider moving there. And I don't know why I got this fear. But I had trouble with a man about 15 years before. That was the most difficult problem I ever faced in a congregation. I mean, it was terrible. And somehow I got in my mind the night before, this man's talking to that eldership and he's going to sabotage my chance of going to this congregation. I remember I had nightmares about it. I was tossing to and fro. I had this fearfulness that this thing would occur. And you know what? That had occurred. Matter of fact, let me tell you what happened. A few years later, this congregation asked me to come. The man that I was worried about, he identified with the church, knowing I was the preacher. And ended up, I was very encouraged by that. That here, you know, my fear of this guy's going to attack me, he's going to hurt me. No, he ended up becoming part of that congregation. But fear's that way. Fear's irrational. Have you ever walked into a room and people laughed and you're thinking they're laughing at me? Let me tell you what happened with King Saul. King Saul became fearful of David because he got praised when he killed Goliath. King Saul began to develop a mentality of fear. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 22:8. All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Saul, you're crazy. This is David. He loves you. And you raised a great son in Jonathan. A true man of faith. Jonathan loves you. They're not conspiring to kill you. But that's how fear does. You become afraid, and I could make you a monster. I'm just convinced you're going to kill me. I can do this to a congregation. This congregation, they're all evil and they're ungodly and they're trying to destroy me. Oh, we got to be careful. Not let our mind get caught up in that. I don't have this verse printed out, but remember the spies looking up, trying to go in the promised land? There are giants there. We can't do it. And those spies, 10 of the spies, shared that fear, and it went throughout the camp, and suddenly they decided they couldn't go forward. When you become fearful, you want to go and hide. Fearful people don't want to see the truth. There's going to be more bad news. And fearful people, they want to surround themselves with people that will say, you're right, you're right. Fearful people don't want good people to say, hey, you're wrong and you need to think about this, because they're burning themselves out inside. When we are convinced we cannot face a certain consequences in our mind, then we won't. Have you run across somebody that decided that baptism was not necessary for salvation? And they decided that because their church taught that, and they're not going to give up what their church teaches. You ever run across somebody that, before you enter the study, they're not going to believe a matter? Why? They're afraid. They're afraid of the consequences. There was one lawyer talking to Jesus, and he says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now come on, you're a lawyer. You studied the law. You don't know who your neighbor is? You know why he didn't know who his neighbor was? He didn't want his neighbor to be a Gentile. He wanted to hate Gentiles, and therefore he couldn't see it. He was afraid. Fear will do that. Fearful people don't want open communication. And so I recommend to you to surround yourself with faithful men, not people who will funnel your fears. Point two. Another thing that can destroy our mind is bitterness. Those of you who know me, this is probably my hobby, okay? This is the thing that I probably try to get in as much as I can in teaching a congregation and looking at my own life. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness. You have hurt me. And when I become bitter towards you, I can make you into a monster. I can put a magnifying glass on you, and if this eyebrow went up, I can read your mind, and I know exactly what you were thinking. And it was evil. And you see, people do this. Anger has destroyed more people, in my opinion, than almost any other factor in the people that I've known in my life. They get angry with somebody, they separate, and then they get into an unreal world. And it's very, very sad. Clyde Wallace wrote an article I'm going to be publishing, I know, in Auburn soon. But it was dealing about church conflicts. And I was going, wow, I wish I could put the whole article up here. But just notice this one quote. Every observer of church troubles has noted conflicting reports of what actually happened by men who were considered reliable in matters where their personal feelings were not so deeply stirred. A truthful man can earn a reputation for being a consummate liar in a short time in the middle of a church fuss. And too often the reputation is deserved. What I'm talking about here, I'll never forget a church years ago in Birmingham area, one of the strongest churches in the area. And they had one of the most ugly divisions that I'd ever seen. And it's kind of interesting, the two sides were talking to me as a young preacher. I had friends on both sides. And I watched both of my brethren, and it really more one side than the other. They just blew up, and they started making the other side as being evil. And they started telling stories and doing things, and it was just sad. Brethren, I'll tell you what happens. When you get into bitterness, the thing about bitterness, you can live the rest of your life in that. Somebody could do you bad and genuinely do you wrong, and you become bitter, you pay the price for the rest of your life. You cannot afford bitterness. And what I mean by that is what the Scriptures teach in the works of the flesh. The Bible talks about the works of the flesh, and then around verse 20, notice the descriptions. Idolatry, sorcery, now here's the anger family. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. And it goes on to say in verse 21, it says, "And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Let me tell you about that church split. The preacher involved in that came very bitter. It affected his children. The thing about bitterness is that the people who are most greatly affected by bitterness will be those that you love, not those who you hate. And I've seen this happen many times, where a person becomes bitter, they can't let go of something. When you visit with them, they got to talk about how bad this person has done and what they've done, and they relive it. It's like it's their life, and they are miserable. Those around them are miserable, and oftentimes their children can't wait to get out of that home and get away from that crazy religion as fast as they can. There's a place for righteous anger. But let that place be given. The Bible says don't let the sun go down to your wrath. Learn how to deal with those who wronged you. And if they don't respond as they ought, listen to me, brethren. Move on. Let it go. Look at the work that is given before you and work with those who are interested. You see, you got to let go of your desire for vengeance. Romans 12, 17. You know the verse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Critical here. I know of good people. They never could get over some event in their past, and it destroyed them. It crippled them. And we must not let that happen. Let me give you some advice. Find peace. Find joy in the Lord. Move ahead. And I want to tell you something. If you want to confuse those who are your enemies, do that. Notice Psalms 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." I want to tell you something, there's nothing more frustrating to your enemy to see you happy. And they're trying to poke you. "Hey, here I am, I've hurt you." And you just go on. They're mouth will drop in astoundment. And here you are serving the Lord. You're moving on. And that's the best thing you could do for you and for your enemy. Let's deal with the last point. And then the lesson is yours. If we're going to gain control of our mind and hearts, if we're going to become the optimistic people that we must be, it's because every day I can see heaven. I'm trying to renew running races every now and then. I'm getting at an age where my body says, "You're crazy." And about halfway through the race, I'm kind of thinking, "What am I doing?" Now, by the way, I do beat everybody in my age division. I want you to know that. You know, there's not many out there, but I can beat them. I beat everybody over 50 recently in a big race. I'm real happy about that. But there are times I get to the race, and the thing that I really want is the finish line. And when that finish line gets close, I can sprint. You know, I might be dragging a leg to the finish line, then I'll be sprinting to the finish line. The finish line's great. Brethren, there's a finish line. There's a finish line. Oh, let's finish well. You know, the Bible tells us, if you want to gain control of your hearts and minds, look at this, 1 Peter 1:13. This is really the essence of the lesson in this one verse. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Sometimes as I'm getting older, my wife and kids tell me that I don't always have all my clothes in place. You know, there are times that, you know, Yvette's got to straighten up my collar. I'll sometimes have my pants leg caught in a sock, and they'll straighten it up for me. Mentally, we gotta straighten our thinking up. Gird up the loins of your mind. I needed that. Let me get my mind on what it needs to be on. And notice how it's put. You see, if I'm struggling with a matter, memorize scriptures on hope. I did that years ago as a young man going through a difficult time. I memorized passages like Romans 8, 24 and 25, other verses. And I got my mind thinking about heaven and why I know there's a heaven. The Bible says, "For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, at times it's discouraging. The Bible tells us, Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Sometimes you think, what's the use? What's the use? Sometimes you see your friends persecuted. In this case, Paul. Paul says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. For you, which is your glory." And the idea of glory is the idea of eternal life in the context. Brethren, let's do something right here before we close. Let's make a little list. What is ahead of you and what is behind you? And be honest. If you're to make a list, what is behind you, you've dealt with it the best way you can, and you're moving on, what is ahead of you? Notice interesting, and I could develop a whole lesson on this, and I certainly won't at this point. But there were people who had cast God's Word behind their backs. Ezekiel 23 talks about this, about the terrible suffering that they were going to suffer, that Israel had suffered. It's talking to Judah. And talks about the terrible suffering they were going to endure. In verse 34 it says, "You shall drink it and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast. For I have spoken, says the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back. Therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry." Here, there's some people throw God behind their back. "I'm stressed. It's difficult. I'm going to put God on the back burner." Don't do that. That's a big mistake. You read in Psalms 50, very similar. It says, "Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you." You read the rest of the verse. Folks, don't, when you start throwing things overboard, don't throw God overboard. Don't throw His Word overboard. Don't do that. And I'll let you read those verses. Now notice the other side of the coin here. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Turn stones into bread. Now notice what he said. He knew what God wanted. And he saw Satan's ideas. He says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.'" Here's the thing, get behind me. I'm not going to go down this path. You give me these crazy ideas, it's with Satan, it's behind me, I'm moving ahead. There's one time we talked to Peter, we talked about that in the morning lesson. He says, "But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of things of God, but things of men.'" It's not that Peter was Satan. But Peter had just told Jesus that you're not going to die. And Jesus said he was going to die. And he goes, "Look, you're following Satan's idea. Get those things behind you. Finish well." One of the verses I memorized before, when I was going through my struggle, was Hebrews 10. I actually started around verse 32 through 39. But notice the finish here of the passage. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Move ahead, not draw back. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Brethren, it's easy to quit, isn't it? Easy to give up. Easy to become overwhelmed and not know what your next step is. But we serve a God who is merciful. He is merciful in His instructions. He is merciful in His forgiveness. He is merciful in His wisdom. And I pray that the lesson this morning will give us some strength to look at how we're put together. Who are you? Don't throw attending with faithful Christians behind you. Oh, that's part of your life. Do throw worry behind you. You know, look at your life, look at the finish line, and get rid of the junk. There were years ago, after the Civil War, I think someone came up to Robert E. Lee, if I remember the story correctly. And this lady was complaining about a tree that had been badly damaged during the Civil War by the Union soldiers. And she was complaining about it and angry about it. And Lee turned to her and says, "Woman, you need to cut that tree down and throw it away. And you need to move on." Let us today understand the love that God has for us. Let us get rid of those things. And you may need help. I'll tell you what, one time a few months ago, I went to a dad and I said, "You know, I'm going to need some help. I can't get my mind off some things. I need you to help me." Understand yourself. Understand your struggles. And with God's help, through our faith, we can move ahead. If you've never become a Christian this morning, we want to extend an invitation to take the blood of Christ, an invitation to be baptized into our Lord, an invitation to find forgiveness as a Christian by turning to Him and asking for forgiveness. We're about to sing a song about Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross in order that we might be able to do exactly what we've said here. To have a goal, to let go of things, to have a purpose in life. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?